But without further ado, Denise Henry, thank you so much, Mom.
Good morning, everybody. Is that better? It's really good to be here with all of you. I always enjoy the opportunities to get to share what God is bringing to my heart and what he's doing in my life. And so today, you're seeing a picture of that standing right before you, and I'll explain in greater detail as I go on. When I was preparing this message, the title got changed a few times. That usually doesn't happen. I usually know the title of the message long before God starts filling in the message for me. But actually, this time, God changed the title when I was putting together the notes. First, I had titled the message, Joy Comes in the Morning. And I was really happy with that, and I liked that title. But when I sat down to put my notes together, God said, my joy doesn't come in the morning. For instance, if you're hurting in the night, does that mean you're just out of luck and you got to wait till the morning? No. So then I thought, oh my gosh, that's right. So I changed the title and I said, I made it, Joy Comes in the Time of Need. And God corrected me again. And he said, no. He said, my life and who I am and the fruit of my life is always with you. So the title of today's message is God's Abundant Life Meets You Everywhere You Are. Wherever you are, his life is there with you. So why am I explaining all of that to you? It's because I find for myself, and I think for all of us, even though we may not realize it at the time, God is always better than what we're thinking he is. He's always persuading our hearts that he's a good, good father. He always goes to the places in our heart where we're hurting. And he finds those places and he heals those places. And then he puts in our hearts his life where that pain and hurt used to be. He does that with giving us his truth and his life. Making choices is just a part of life. We spend so much time analyzing everything and looking at what all the options are, what's the best thing to do, what's not. In many of those situations, we don't know what the best thing to do is. We have our own reasoning, and we look at something, and we judge it. But God knows everything, and so we want to begin to rely on God's reasoning and not our own. When we judge everything by our own reasoning, it often takes us to places that we don't want to go. It's important to see God's perspective in everything, but especially during tribulation. God always has our best interest at heart. He has shown us the path to life and the path to death. He has displayed them both as vividly as he could, so we would know the path that we wanted to be on. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve. You may eat of all the trees in the garden, but of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That sounds pretty clear for me. God's saying, all of these things are going to bring you life. This one thing is going to bring you death. What was God's plan for man? It was for man to live with him eternally in a glorious body with abundant life, to live forever in God's family as his children in the Godhead. This was given to us as a free gift. But Lucifer didn't like God's plan. He saw his own beauty, which, by the way, wasn't of his own making. And he thought he should be above man. He didn't want to serve man. He wanted man to serve him. Now, you may be wondering why I look the way I do. I spent a little bit longer in front of the mirror this morning. The right side of my face, yes. The right side of my face, the way I'm looking, is displaying life. But I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not displaying eternal life, because I couldn't get rid of the wrinkles. Okay? Eternal life, I will have no wrinkles. But on the left side of my face, I'm displaying death. So you can see, as I progress through the sermon, that there's always this choice put before us in our life. There's life on one side, and there's death on the other. Sometimes we have trouble distinguishing between the two. So this is just to help keep reminding you, they're very different. One is full of love and joy and peace. The other is full of pain and suffering and sorrow. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, we see another example of God showing us that there are two different wisdoms that we can find in the earth. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. So God wanted us to know that there are two wisdoms in the earth, that he offers us eternal life, but that Lucifer had planted another belief system in the world called death. Why does he want that to be so clear for us? Because he loves us so much, and he wants us to choose life. Why do you tell your children to not play in the street? Because you love them. You want them to be safe. You want them to be able to experience life. God's wisdom brings us blessing and abundance and joy. The serpent's wisdom brings us cursing and lack and sorrow. And God wants to discern the thoughts and intents in our heart so that we will understand what's going on. And no matter what we're encountering in this life, that God's life is there to overcome and overpower any tribulation that might be coming at us. Why did God give us a choice? Have you ever wondered about that? I'm kind of like Greg in some ways. I think about things. Why did you do this, God? Why did you do that? And I also think things like, God, I think it would have been better if... I think those things too. So I talked to him about it. I spent a lot of years being angry at God because he gave us a choice. Don't you think it would have been a whole lot better if he just wouldn't have given us a free will? Then we wouldn't be caught in this mess. We wouldn't be living in a fallen world. I use this example in children's church to show the class what it would look like from our perspective if God had not given us a free will. What would not having a free will look like? So we're going to pretend like this is a little person. There's your picture. No free will. This little person can't make one mistake. They can't do anything wrong. So we're just going to put her there for a little while. Now we're going to look at what God's plan for man was. It didn't involve removing his free will. God wanted a family. He wanted co-heirs, co-equals, that he could share his life with forever. That is so much better than living in a cage to prevent us from making a mistake. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That glory is our glory. We are co-heirs with Jesus. God's plan from the beginning was to raise you and me up as his children and seat us at his right hand with the same honor and glory that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father have shared from the beginning. Now look at this person in the cage. Does that look like glory to you? Does that look like eternal life to you? No, God had the best plan. Now think about having a child, and you put that child in a cage so they could never make a mistake, they could never choose the wrong option, and they could never get hurt. You never let them out because you're afraid they'll make a mistake. Is that a picture of life? No, it's actually a picture of death. God made us like himself. We are made for freedom, free to choose for ourselves what we want. But God, loving us so much, has always shown us the right place we belong and the right thing to choose. Not only did he let us know there were two wisdoms, he repeatedly said which one to choose. I mean, if you were looking at things clearly, would you ever choose cursing over blessing? Of course not. But man, when left to his own reasoning and being tricked and looking at things different from God, chose death over and over and over again. There is a way that seems right to man, and it leads to death. It says the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked good for food. It looked good. We may not realize it, but every day we're making choices either for life or for death. The most dramatic display that God gave us of the two wisdoms in the earth are not on my face, but in the body of Jesus. God showed us in the body of Jesus what sin and death do to a human being when we see Jesus hanging on the cross. God wanted us to know this is what death brings. This is the wages of sin and death displayed in the body of Jesus. God's own body hung in public so that everyone could see the ravages of death. The Bible says that Jesus didn't even look human. Death came to mar human identity. Laboring and toiling for life mars human. And then God displays his eternal life for us to see in the body of Jesus when he raises Jesus out of the grave, out of all of the sin and death in the world, immortal in a human body, manifesting God's glory and eternal life. But we didn't get it. We didn't see those two wisdoms for a long, long time. We thought, and we were taught, that Jesus on the cross was a picture of God's anger towards mankind. And that was a picture of what God wanted to do to us. But instead, it happened to Jesus. It's no wonder we had a hard time trusting God when we believed those things. God has never been angry at man, and he's never wanted to punish them. God has repeatedly put the two wisdoms on display so we can see clearly what we want to choose. And we see that many times in the Bible, over and over and over again. So we get to decide, which wisdom do we want? Sin and death or abundant life? The good news is that God doesn't leave us alone to choose from our own reasoning. He comes and he discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart so that if we're looking at something and we're believing that it's bringing us life when it isn't, God's wisdom is going to come alongside of us and tell us that's really death. When we see something and we think it's death and it isn't, God's wisdom is right there to show us what the truth is. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm going to be talking today and next Sunday about the power of God and what it does in our hearts, and specifically what it does in our hearts when we're going through tribulation. This power of God is offered to everyone. God didn't leave anyone out. And this gospel offers us God's belief system and his perspective. There are hundreds of times that we aren't even aware of the way God's life manifests in us and for us. Last time I preached, I started touching on God's joy manifesting in us when we experience tribulation. Although that is what I'm sharing this morning, it's important to realize that God's life, his love, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his long-suffering is with us all the time. It is always there. It doesn't wait to manifest for when we're having a problem. It's always there. So, problems. What a bummer of a topic, I know. God doesn't like them either. You know that? That's why he wants us to know that his life is always available to us. Anybody here today doesn't have a problem? Didn't think so. Same here for me. We all encounter problems at one time or another. Yeah, they suck. It's just part of living in a fallen world. They don't say anything about our value. They don't say anything about our worth. They don't say anything about us at all. All they say is that we live in a fallen world. But you know, the enemy has taken those tribulations and twisted them and made us think that they were saying something about us. They were saying a lot of things about us, and none of it was good. And he also twisted the tribulation so that we thought it said something about God, too. That God wasn't so good either. Those are the things that God wants to come and discern the thoughts and intents in our heart, so that those horrible testimonies that we hear sometimes coming at us can be removed. And we can walk through trials and tribulations with God's perspective, in God's love, in God's peace, and in God's joy. Jesus said that we would have tribulations, but he also said that we could be of good cheer because he had overcome the world. So next week I'm going to go into much greater detail about how he does that personally for each one of us in our hearts. James says that we can count it all joy when we fall into different problems. That's one to chew on for a while. I've talked to God about that one a lot. At one time, I thought that that meant that I had to produce joy. So, you know, you just fake it till you make it, and you just grind your teeth and just and pretend. I know I've been in churches before that you couldn't show any signs of unhappiness or weakness. Oh, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that the church has so believed that when we're going through rough times and our feelings are being torn up, that that says a testimony about us? And that's what they believed. And you could never show you were weak. You could never show that you were hurting. You had to pretend. That's not God's way. God has such an amazing way for us to rest in him. The joy that God, or that James talks about in that scripture, is the joy that comes from God's life, that he serves us. We cannot produce it. There is no way we can produce peace when we're afraid. There is no way we can produce joy when we're unhappy. That isn't in our ability. We see a picture of this victory of God's life in the midst of tribulation in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. A lot of us probably even know this by heart. But this time I want you to think about what is saying. Look at some of these tribulations that Paul talks about. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? That's a little bit bigger than a hangnail or a headache or nakedness or peril or sword. Those are some pretty hefty things to deal with. And then it goes on to say, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that just about covers everything that we could encounter in this fallen world. Did you hear what he's saying? On your worst day, you are more than a conqueror. There is nothing in this world, I don't care how bad it might seem at the time, that God's life cannot override. There is no tribulation that can come to us that God's love cannot overpower it. His love is always with us. His love, his life, his peace, his joy, and his wisdom. His life has already beat sin and death. Notice this scripture says that Paul was persuaded. You know what that means? That means he didn't believe it. It means that God had to come and discern the thoughts and the intents in his heart. Where Paul wasn't persuaded that God's life was bigger than any tribulation he was facing. Paul had to be persuaded that he was more than a conqueror. Why is that? Why did he need to be persuaded of that? Because Paul felt lack, just like we do when we're in tribulation. Where are you, God? This shouldn't be happening. If you were with me, this wouldn't be happening. All these things that come and try to speak to us. But God was there persuading Paul's heart. And he persuaded Paul out of his own perspective of lack and into God's perspective of abundance. Persuaded out of the wisdom of lack and all the feelings that come with it into the perspective of abundance while Paul was still in the trials. Because we know Paul actually did experience a lot of these trials. Now, man has come up with a lot of weird doctrines about tribulation. I'm not going to even touch on those because we want to find out what's God's perspective. We know what our perspectives are, don't we? You want me to tell you about those? No. No, we've got enough of that. So today, we're going to take a close look at what happens in our hearts when we are in the middle of problems. And we're going to look at what God's heart is towards us when we're experiencing tribulations and how he sets us free right while we're in it. We're all tempted in the same way when we encounter tribulation. Eve believed the lie that she lacked and that God couldn't be trusted and was holding out on her. We are tempted to believe those same things when we're having problems. When tribulation comes to us, we're usually hit with several emotions. We can feel fear, sadness, despair, anxiety, worry, frustration, anger, and a whole lot more. Just the feeling of lack brings the temptations to us Where is God? Does he care about what is happening to me? Why has he abandoned me? What is wrong with me? I shouldn't be having these feelings. So what makes us have these feelings of sorrow and fear when we experience problems? We feel lack. That's what's going on. I'm going to say this a couple of times because I know it's hard to believe. Our hearts really need to be persuaded by God. The tribulation itself isn't even the real problem. The real problem is the belief that we have lack because of the tribulation, and we try to give ourselves life by our own works. That's the real problem. And God will persuade our hearts of this over and over again. Next week, I'm going to prove it. So the real problem is the belief that we lack because of the tribulation, and we try to give ourselves life by our own works. We think that if this one problem that we're having gets removed out of our lives, then we're going to be happy. How many times have we all said that? If this one thing will get taken care of, I'll be happy. That is so not true. You know how I know it's not true? Because sometimes that one thing does get taken care of, and bloop, another one pops right in its place. And if that one gets taken care of too, bloop, there's another one. And it comes in and it takes its place. I tell you what, problems seem like they're spring-loaded in the fallen world. And so, if we're always afraid of the problems, we're going to live in the fear of lack. You know, you don't even have to have lack, but you can still have fear of lack. I know a lot of people that have a lot of money, and they're in constant fear that they're going to lose it. Well, do you see what it is? It's the fear, and it's what you believe about something that causes the real problem. So the real problem isn't the problem we're facing in the world. Boy, our hearts need to be persuaded. The real problem is not the problem we're facing in this world. The real problem is what is in our hearts. What belief is there in our heart that is causing all this pain? That's what God wants to go for. We were never designed to experience sin and death and tribulation. So when we feel the sorrow and fear and worry and tribulation, it only says that we're human and we weren't designed for it. Jesus felt those feelings also. When Jesus was in the garden before he went to the cross, he was hit with the fear. He sweat blood when he thought about facing our sin and death and the feelings of lack that we experience. Was God with him? Sure he was. Had God abandoned him? Of course not. Was there anything wrong with Jesus? No. Was it wrong for him to have those feelings? No. So the same thing is true for us. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. God was right with him. In the same way, there's nothing wrong with us when we feel lack and we're facing problems. God is still with us. He has not abandoned you. There is nothing wrong with you. And it isn't wrong for you to be having these feelings. But in the midst of those, where you are, God's life and wisdom is right inside of your heart, persuading you that you really don't lack. Now, only God can do that. And he does that with his truth and his wisdom and his power. But it helps us to realize that he is always there. And especially when we're going through tribulations, that he is there to persuade our hearts that that feeling of lack is a lie. It is a lie. And God wants to take that lie out of our hearts, fill us up with his truth and his life, which amazingly enough is love and peace and joy. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember when this scripture used to put fear in my heart. Because I thought God was going in my heart looking for all the places that I was trying to hide because I thought I was bad. And how I thought I could hide anything from him, I don't know. But human reasoning, you know. I remember feeling afraid that he would be displeased at what he found. And maybe even angry. God is hurt by some of the things that we feel in our heart. Because he grieves for us. He loves us so much. When we're hurting, he's hurting with us. He feels everything we feel. He doesn't believe everything we believe, though. That's why he's able to persuade our hearts and lift us out of those pits when we're feeling lack. Many of the things that we've believed about God have been born from the fear in man's heart. We have believed many terrible things about God when his intent has only been to love us and to care for us. We cannot discern what is going on in our own hearts. That is a really important thing to realize, to let God persuade your heart of it, and to be able to rest in that fact. It doesn't say that there's something wrong with us. God didn't give us that ability when he created us. He wants to do it for us. So many times we think one thing is the problem and we are so wrong. It's something totally different and we would never know it. Only God does. So we can't discern our own hearts. Now we've been hearing this sentence for a few weeks now, but I just have to say it again. If we believe something, we think it's true. Right? So that means if we believe something, we think it's true. So we think everything we believe in our hearts are true. And God comes to discern for us that that's not so. That there are a lot of places in our heart that we don't know what the truth is. And he comes to find those places and heal them for us. The word of God in this scripture means reasoning, doctrine, or something said. The word quick means alive. God's reasoning and doctrine and truth is alive. The word powerful is active, effectual, and working in you. Dividing asunder, to separate, to part, to disunite, to show the difference between. That's my faith. To see the difference between God's wisdom and the serpent's wisdom. To see the difference between trusting God to give us life and thinking that we have to get life in our own strength. That word discerner, it means to judge, to distinguish. To judge and distinguish what? The beliefs in our hearts. Not the actions, like we always used to think of good and bad. He comes to discern the beliefs in our hearts, whether they're coming from the serpent and lack, or the beliefs are from God and his abundance. I have a diagram to help us understand how the heart works and how it responds to problems. So it's important for us to know that the heart is neutral. It is just going to respond to whatever beliefs are in its heart. If somebody comes to you and tells you that the building's on fire, you're going to run out of the building. Do you know the building was on fire? No. But you believed it, didn't you? And you just acted on it. That's how our heart works. It just acts on what it believes. So when we're hit with tribulations and problems, it's normal to feel lack. The feeling of lack presses in on us, and it tells us there's something that we need for life, and we don't have it. There are two wisdoms that tug at us all the time. Death sends lack screaming at us. What we need to do, something in our own strength to get life, trying to get us to trust in our own works. And then there's God and his life are within us, persuading our hearts to trust him for life, that we can rest in him. God comes to discern the thoughts and intents in our heart because we can't discern the two wisdoms in our own strength. The serpent system can look real good to us. Sometimes the way that seems right to life to us is really death. So God comes to divide those two systems for us and persuade us the way of life and to choose life. The system of sin and death brings tribulation to us. Now that in itself is a really big deal. I don't know about you all, but for me, and I tell you what, for probably much more than half of the church, they believe the tribulation is from God. They believe that God sends problems to us. They believe that that's the way we get patience. Don't you know? Well, I didn't pray for patience for years. Why would I do that? Thinking that God's going to send tribulation to me. But you know what? In this church, I found out patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to do anything. God just serves me with his life. So, this tribulation, it's important that we know that it comes from sin and death. It produces a feeling of lack in our hearts. When we feel lack, it produces fear and sorrow. If we decide to find life in our own strength, it produces the works of the flesh. Lying, stealing, gossiping, strife. When tribulation comes and we feel lack, that same fear and sorrow is produced. God is right there in our hearts, persuading us, bringing us his comfort. He comes to discern those thoughts and intents in our hearts with his perspective and his life. Then we're filled with God's abundance, and that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever tried to teach your child something over and over again, only to see no results that you are hoping for? Have you ever felt frustrated with them because they just didn't seem to get it? Well, I have good news for you. Your God, Daddy, is not like that. He does not get frustrated with you. He never gets fed up. He's never saying, how long is it going to take you to get this? He constantly is drawing us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. He enjoys persuading our hearts. He loves to lead us out of lack or the belief that we have lack and into abundance. He discerns the thoughts and intents in our heart because it brings life to us. God comes to deliver us from those things that hurt us. One of these belief systems says that God is good. The other one says God can't be trusted. One says you are good. The other says you are naked and unacceptable. Do you remember the first time God persuaded your heart that you were good? Boy, I can remember the day that God persuaded me that my heart, in my heart, that I was good. That is a big deal. Most of the Christian church doesn't know that either. They don't believe it. You are good. God will persuade your heart. If there's any little place in your heart that doesn't know that you're good, God's going to come and he's going to find that. He's going to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart that tell you that you're not good. And he's going to show you how good you are. So we kind of have a tug of war going on in us. On the left is the accuser, the voice of the stranger, pulling you into getting life from your own works. And God is on your right, persuading you that you can trust him with your life. One wisdom says you lack, and it produces sorrow. The other wisdom says you have everything you need for life and godliness, and that produces joy. One is buried in death, the other is buried in resurrection life. One says you are not the son and daughter of God. The other says you are seated at God's right hand, clothed in his glory and immortality. When we're smacked with some kind of problem or tribulation, there's a temptation to think that we're orphans. Where is God when I'm going through this? We can feel alone and abandoned. When we believe that we've been abandoned, that produces sadness and fear in us. And we begin to think that we have to take care of ourselves. So, we find ways to do that, don't we? We find ways to give ourselves life. We find ways to push away those feelings of lack because we don't like them. Most of the time, we're not even aware that we're doing it. And many times when we're doing it, we're actually using things that are good for us in this life that God has provided, but we're using them to give ourselves life. That's what makes the twist. It could be food. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be shopping. It could be exercising. It could be work, staying busy, traveling, reading, computer games, home projects. Mine, I had two specific ones. I drank Pepsis and I ate peanut M&Ms. And you could tell my level of feeling of lack by little piles of M&Ms. You know, they had fallen down on the sofa and were on the floor. When you go to move the sofa back, here's these little piles of M&Ms. But it was amazing how quickly that drink of Pepsi and those M&Ms could make me feel better. It was so strange. It was like, not that the problem was gone for sure, and not that I didn't still have some feelings, but it took the edge off. It took the edge off big time so that I was able to go on and not trust God for life. That's what happens when we try to get life in our own strength. It gives us the false impression that we really can make it on our own and we don't need God's life. We don't need God's strength to give us what we need. These things that we do to try to find life become false comforters, and they provide distractions to us that hold our pain at bay for us. They seem to bring a temporary relief, but this is a system of death. And it only brings more torment. Where is God? Where is our Abba when we find ourselves in tribulations, in different kinds of problems? Where is the one that we feel has abandoned us? What is he doing? He is right there. He is closer than we can imagine. He's feeling our feelings and understanding our fear and sorrow. He knows exactly what the real problem is when we don't. His love for you is so great that he has braided his heart with your heart. He has intertwined himself with you and is one with you. He wants to serve you with his life by removing the wisdom of lack from your heart and replacing that lie of lack with the truth and his abundance. God saw that the real problem that was ailing man's heart was death. His answer to this problem was to send himself into this fallen world in a flesh and blood body to show us how much he loves us, to show us that he took our sin and death on himself and defeated sin and death on the cross. He was raised out of that death into victory for us and received an immortal, glorified body for us. Death is a defeated foe. It has already been conquered. So why isn't everyone jumping up and down and cheering right now? Yeah, woo, woo. What's the deal? What's the deal? It's because we still live in this fallen world, and we still see the manifestation of death all around us. We see problems. We see people hurting. We're hurting. And we have not been persuaded yet by God that we do not lack and that we have everything we need for life and godliness. That is an ongoing relationship that God has with us to show us and to persuade our hearts that this is true. Death has been defeated, but we still find its nasty little shadow in this world trying to hover over us with its whispers of lack, its whispers of you are not, but you can become, its whispers of where is your God now. So that's what God comes to discern, those thoughts and intents in our heart that cause us to believe that we have to get life for ourselves in our own strength, because it looks like to us that God is not doing anything. Now, how do we get out of that pickle? We don't do anything but listen. We listen to what God is persuading our hearts of. It's what he comes to do for us. He serves us with his life until we are so persuaded that we can just rest and let him do what he does best. Listen to these verses in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go into them much deeper next week, but I wanted to just touch on them quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 to 53. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, 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 we say. What a glorious day. Woohoo! That's going to be. We will see the full manifestation of the sons and daughters of God clothed in his glory and his immortality. There's a lot of power there, right? I mean, it says in the twinkling of an eye. That fast, God's eternal life is going to swallow up death and wipe it away forever. And we will be there, seeing who we are. just like God and seeing who he really is in fullness. This is what happens when death and God's power bump into each other. That's a funny way of saying it, but that's exactly what's happening. It is not an accidental bumping. Oh, no. God is chasing after death and demolishing it with all his being. He looks forward to that day when he returns to the earth and we are clothed in his immortality and glory. But what about right now? God still wants his eternal life to come and bump into those places in our heart where death is residing, where the fear of lack is residing, where the belief that this problem can overtake us and destroy us. He wants to bump into those beliefs and show us, I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. In me is the abundance that you need, and I am in you. So that's what he comes to persuade our hearts of. Listen to God's heart laid bare for us to see in Hosea 13. I will ransom you from the power of the grave. I will redeem you from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Oh, yes, God is going after your enemy. He is going after death. He is all over death like a plague, and he won't let up until death and all of its fruit are destroyed. In John 10:10, this is paraphrased, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The serpent brought his belief system into the earth, and its plan was to bring destruction and death. And that is what we live with in the fallen world. But it's not over. Jesus came so we might have life and have it more abundantly. How does God execute this victory over death? He swallows up the death and the lies that it brings with his truth and his life. He raised Jesus out of sin and death into immortality and glory. Jesus said he came so we could have life and have it more abundantly. He wasn't just talking about when Jesus returned. He is talking about when Jesus returns, but not only about when Jesus returns. He's also talking about right now, at your house, where you live right now, right in the middle of your messes that you're seeing in your life. He comes more abundantly to you to bring you abundant life. Listen to what this word more abundantly means. Super abundant in quality, superior in quality, violently excessive, preeminence, the fact of surpassing all others. Wow. Now that's something to think on. God's life is super abundance in quantity over death. His life is superior in quality over death. His life is violently excessive against death. His life is preeminent over death. Wow. Unfortunately, much of the church took this scripture and they read it carnally and they just neutered its power. They made God's abundant life all about getting cars and houses and big bank accounts. That is not what this scripture is talking about. Then there's another sector of the church that says it's only talking about when Jesus returns. And that is true. When Jesus returns, death will finally be wiped out forever, and it will no longer exist. But this thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy while we're still living in this world. It tries to come and steal our peace, our joy, our love. Well, if the killing and the stealing and destroying is happening now in our lives, Jesus' abundant life is there to overpower it now in our lives, where we're living right now. So this scripture is talking about us receiving bodies that are immortal and receiving God's incorruptible glory when Jesus returns. But it's also talking about what Jesus' abundant life comes to do for us right now while we're living on this earth and while we're encountering difficulties. God has a purpose in discerning the intents and the thoughts in our heart. His heart is for us in a way that we can't even hardly imagine except by a revelation from him. And I think he gives that revelation to us in many waves and many ways. This morning, the worship songs, man, just pouring out God's heart for us. God, when he comes to discern the thoughts and intents in our heart, he is doing it with the great abundance of his life. And he is doing it to wipe out the lie of lack. But why? It's because he wants to comfort us. He wants to comfort you. He loves you so much. How do you feel if someone you love is hurting? Man, it's rough. That's how Daddy is about us. He doesn't want us to hurt. So he wants to bring us comfort. Isaiah 41, comfort ye, my people, says God. We see God's heart towards us when we are smacked with the death that is in this world. His heart is filled with the desire to comfort us. He knows that we're hurting because he sees how lack is trying to press in on us. He's right there with us, bringing his life to collide with the death that we're experiencing. It's not? Okay, it's not going to work. So God is right with us when we encounter tribulations. He is braided together with you. I lived many years not even knowing that. How can you possibly have the creator of the universe braided together with your heart and not know it? Because I believed a lot of lies. And it told me, where was God? He certainly wasn't with you, because look. But he was. He was braided. He is braided together with us. You are not orphaned. God comes to discern the thoughts and intents in your heart because he wants to bring you comfort. He feels your pain. He wants to take it away. He comes to swallow up the death that is trying to get you to experience lack. God's life is so abundant in quantity, superior in quality, violently excessive, and preeminent, that it, not us, it can produce his joy, love, and peace while we're in the tribulation. This is just scratching the surface of what we can see in God's heart towards us. Next week, I'm going to go into detail what God's comfort looks like in our lives during times of problems and how that manifests. But for today, God's message to us is, you have never been orphaned. Even if there are times in your life where you can't feel that he's there because you're feeling the lie of lack instead, God is there and in you to persuade your heart that that is a lie. He wants to comfort you. He wants you to know that his life is so big that it can overcome any problem you're facing. Even if the problem doesn't go away. You know, and it's not our fault, we live in this world, but we set our affections on the things in the world. And so when we think about joy and love and peace coming back to our hearts, we always think that means that the problem is going to be gone. And a lot of the problems do go away. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes there's just a problem that stays and it lingers. God's life is so big that he can produce his love and peace and joy in you, even in that problem. And he takes that problem with his life, and he takes it from that big to... Where is it? Oop, I lost it. It gets so small that we can't find it. Now, I'm not asking anybody here to believe what I've said this morning. In fact, I've had to say, God, you're just going to have to persuade my heart too. Although, woo! Although I have experienced this thing very many times in my life, repeatedly many times in my life, it seems like when I encounter something new, I often have to go through the same process. I feel that. I'm upset. I'm bothered by this. And I have to go let God comfort my heart and show me that I already have everything I need for life and godliness. I already have the abundance of love. I have the abundance of joy. I have the abundance of peace. And it doesn't come from me. I can't produce it. This is what your God, your daddy, wants to do for each one of you all. So, Father, we just thank you for your goodness, that you are a good, good daddy. We thank you so much that you never leave us orphaned. You are always with us. You know everything that we're encountering, and you are there to bring us comfort. We just open up our arms and our hearts to you and say, yes, yes, I welcome your comfort. Come and persuade my heart of who you are and the life that you possess that overwhelms and pushes out any feelings of lack. Thank you, Daddy. Amen.